The 1981 movie Chariots of Fire tells the fact-based story of two athletes in the 1924 Olympics. Eric Little, a devout Scottish Christian who runs for the glory of God, and Harold Abrams, an English Jew who runs to overcome prejudice. In the movie, while boarding the boat for Paris for the Olympics, Little learns the news that the heat for his 100-meter race will be on a Sunday. He refuses to run the race, despite strong pressure from the Prince of Wales and the British Olympic Committee, because his Christian convictions prevent him from running on the Sabbath. Hope appears in the form of Little's teammate, Lord Andrew Lindsay. Having already won a silver medal in the 400-meter hurdles, Lindsay proposes to yield his place for the 400-meter race on the following Thursday to Little, who gratefully agrees. His religious convictions, in the face of national athletic pride, make headlines around the world. Abrams wins the 100-meter race, and Little wins the 400-meter race, even though that was not the race he had ultimately trained for, but he ran the race and won it on a day when he could compete in good conscience before the Lord. Today we look at Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 29. I'd like for you to turn with me there, if you would. You'll find it on page 844 in the Bibles that we use here. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 29. Here we look at a passage where Jesus asks his disciples a question about his identity, his true identity, of who he really is. And often, for people in our lives, we think of this life as kind of like a race. We know that there are a lot of people that are running their race with different goals. Some people want to live so that the race they run is a race of pleasure, to find all the things that they can do that they will find enjoyment from. For still others, there will be those who are after power, and so they try to find themselves in positions of power or money. The list can go on and on for what people look for. But I think today, as we consider what Jesus says to his disciples, he talks to us about what this human race is really supposed to be about, what our lives are to be focused on, at least in the core of who we are, to consider Jesus and who he is for how we live our lives. And so it's the challenge to find the right race, to run the right race. Because again, there's so many different races that people run. And sometimes we find that at the end of the road, it was a dead end. Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 27 to 29. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we come to this, your word, we ask for the help of your Spirit to understand the implications of what it means for each one of us. We have come to hear your word. We have come to worship you and to glorify you, to exalt you and to be in your presence. And we desire that you would speak to us by your Spirit. So open to us the truths of your word and make them clear to us. Change our hearts as we come to you, to reflect the things that you have for us, that we might find fulfillment and joy, regardless of what that may mean as we look to you in faith. Work in our lives, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice that Jesus and the disciples are on the road again. They're traveling. Now, when you look at this in the original, the idea is that they have gone out from where they were. They've gone into the region of Caesarea Philippi, which is in the farthest northern part of Israel. Caesarea Philippi is the Caesarea that's in the region where Philip was the tetrarch. He was the governor, if you will. And this region is at the foot of Mount Hermon, an impressive mountain, the northernmost part of Israel, often with snow on the top of it, multiple peaks. And here they are, most likely in the shadow of the mountain. And Jesus asked them this question. Now, Mount Hermon is mentioned in the Psalms, in Psalm 89 and Psalm 133. And here they are, with Jesus most likely walking underneath this mountain, and he asked them a question: who do people say that I am? Now, a classroom, a sanctuary, on the road, those are all three different contexts. A conversation in those different places will be different. Here the setting is informal. They're traveling. They're walking. It would be very different than being in a formal setting. As parents, sometimes driving in the car, you can just listen to children and conversations. They talk as though you don't exist. You're not there. You can hear all kinds of interesting things, hopefully not to use against your kids later, but you can learn things. But also, if you ask questions in the car or when you're walking, it seems informal. It seems unstructured. It seems relaxed. And it would seem that that's the atmosphere in which Jesus asked this question: who do people say that I am? Now, it's really doubtful, and as you read through the Gospel of Mark, you will find that at this point, the disciples don't really understand all the fullness of what this question and answer will ultimately mean for them. But they at least have an idea. So Jesus begins with opinions out there. Who do people say that I am? What do all those people that we encounter day after day, in all these different villages and places, who do they think I am? Now, these people have heard Jesus say lots of things, the people out there. They've heard Jesus say the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Mark 1:15. They've heard Jesus' words. They've heard him speak to them. They have seen him heal people. They've seen Jesus cast out demons, heal diseases, cleanse lepers, and even heal people who were paralyzed. Well, they'd never seen anything like this before. Let's be honest. We don't either. Jesus was impacting these people in powerful ways. He was changing reality. People that were demon-possessed and paralyzed and having diseases were healed. When Jesus came and began to do these things, things changed. Can you imagine being born blind and Jesus healing you? Your life will be radically different from that time forward. But one of the accounts that we're told in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus had come back to Capernaum, presumably back to Peter's home. The house is filled with overflowing. People can't get in. The doorway is crowded. People are standing outside to hear Jesus, to try to get close to him. There are four guys that come up with a friend. We don't know what the friend's attitude was. Oh, don't trouble him. Oh, no, we're going. We don't know. But they bring a paralyzed friend, and they can't get to Jesus. So they go up on the roof, and the roof tiles are different than this roof. They're able to take the tiles off, and they lower their friend down right in front of Jesus. Jesus sees the faith of these men who've brought their paralyzed friend to him and the urgency for him to be healed. And Jesus says something very strange. Your sins are forgiven. Now imagine sitting there and hearing Jesus say that. Well, there were people there who they couldn't imagine that someone would say that. Because only God can forgive sins. And so they're thinking, who is this guy and what does he think he can do to forgive sins? You see, it's one thing to heal somebody physically. It's something completely different, in a sense, to forgive them. Now, really, to heal would have divine power. But to forgive would also have divine power. But it's in a different realm. Mark chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, he said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Well, obviously, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Because on the outside, nothing really changes. It's all the same, at least from an appearance point of view. But notice how Jesus goes on. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. This is a remarkable thing. Here, Mark records for us a historical event of something that Jesus did, something that he said, your sins are forgiven, and then he heals this man who's paralyzed, and he gets up and he walks. His life is changed. So what do all those people think? What do they think about Jesus? Well, notice what the disciples say. They told him, verse 28, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. So in Jesus' day, there were a lot of different opinions about who Jesus was. Some thought he was John the Baptist, some thought he was Elijah, some thought he was one of the prophets. Some may have had other opinions, but those are probably the three predominant ideas. Now, in our culture today, in our world today, people have a problem sometimes where they think something that they believe can become reality because they believe it. That somehow belief becomes causative. Now, it's my understanding that there was a time in the history of the world, Europe for sure, when it was believed that the earth was flat. Now, I don't think their belief caused the earth to be flat. They were just wrong. There was a time where it was believed that we lived in a geocentric universe, that the earth is at the center of the solar system, and that everything, including the sun, revolves around the earth. I'm pretty sure scientists have been able to make it clear for us that that's not the case. So, in reality, just because we believe something doesn't make it true. A number of years ago, Mortimer Adler, the philosopher, wrote a book called Truth in Religion. He actually wrote this for Japanese scholars and delivered three lectures for them. Actually, I think in Vail, Colorado, of all places. And then he made it into a book. These were mathematicians and scientists who were experts in their field. And when you study math and science, you recognize there are things that you believe to be true and things that you believe to be false. What Adler, as a philosopher, wanted to do was challenge them to say, religion is not like picking a restaurant. If there is truth in science, and there is, and if there's truth in math, and there is, even new math, then there's also truth in religion. And here, just because they believe something doesn't make it true. But notice the focus of their belief. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and still others say one of the prophets. Well, their belief comes out of their own tradition. They believe that Jesus is part and parcel with them. They are Jewish. They believe that he is a part of the Old Testament tradition of the Hebrew Scriptures, that he is coming in a long line of prophets. Now, some had kind of strange ideas, like Herod, probably a lot of guilt. He had cut John the Baptist's head off. And he thought that Jesus was kind of a reincarnation, if you will, of John the Baptist. You think he slept well at night? I don't think he slept well at night. He thought Jesus was John the Baptist come back to life. There were others with him who believed that. Still others thought that Jesus was Elijah, the prophet, that the tradition and the belief was that before the end of the age, Elijah would return again. And so there's an anticipation of something really powerful, miraculous happening, but they think it's just Elijah. And still others, maybe almost more of a throw-off, well, we believe he's a prophet. He's one of the prophets. He's in the long line of prophets. He's special in that sense, but he's really not that special. He's one of the prophets. Just along the lines of everything that we've had before. Now, notice in our text, Jesus doesn't respond to this. He doesn't really deal with all these different beliefs. What he does instead is he moves on to ask them what they think. Mark chapter 8, verse 29. And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Now notice what happens. The question, in a sense, starts out as being kind of academic. Who do people say I am? Well, you can sit back. You can reflect. Oh, yeah, who is Jesus? Who do people say that he is? But now what Jesus does is he moves in to ask them so that the question becomes personal. Who do you say that I am? What is your belief? What is your understanding? What do they really believe about who Jesus is? And if they're right in their assessment, what are the implications of this belief? Will the actual identity of Jesus have any bearing on their lives? They're following him around. Will it make any difference? Well, if you read on in the Gospel of Mark, you'll find out it has a huge bearing on the rest of their lives and the development of the New Testament. But at this point, there's a lot that they don't really understand. They really have no idea. So here, Jesus asked them what other people think. Now he asked them, what do you think? And notice the answer, the critical answer that Jesus receives from Peter is that Jesus is the Christ. Mark 8:29, the last part of the verse. Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." Peter and the other disciples together seem to have an understanding and acknowledgement that Jesus is unique. He's special. He's different. He's not John the Baptist. He's not Elijah. He's not one of the prophets. In fact, he is in a unique category all his own. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. He is different than all the rest. That Jesus, and they don't understand this really yet, but that Jesus comes to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. That he's not a remake of something old. It's not the same song, different verse. It's a new song. He is the one who fulfills the New Testament. He is the new covenant himself. He is different. He is unique. He is different than all those who have gone before him. And the disciples believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus affirms it. In fact, the whole New Testament is written on this understanding that Jesus is not John the Baptist. He is not Elijah. He is not one of the prophets. He is the Christ, the one who was promised, who was to come. And as of yet, they don't really understand what that means. Now, what are the implications for the disciples? Well, they believe that they have hit the mother lode. He is the Christ. You know what that means? He's going to be king. You know what that means? We're going to live in a castle. No more slop for lunch. We're going to eat well. We're going to dress well. Life is going to be good. He is the Messiah. He will become king. We will throw off the yoke of Rome. There will be no other country to dominate us. There will be nobody to look down on us. We will be at the top of the world. Now again, the New Testament doesn't give us all the fullness, but it gives us enough to know that's kind of where they are. They have in their own mind a vision of what the Messiah is, of what the Christ is. They have created him through their own traditions, through their own beliefs, through what they've been told. Now they believe. We're going to move away from here. We're going to move into the castle in Jerusalem. We are going to be in power. Life is going to be different than it's been before. That's why in a few verses you'll see when Peter begins to talk to Jesus to tell him, no, you're not going to die. Peter's understanding of what Messiah is radically different than who Jesus actually is. And so they have a lot to learn. For us too, we can recognize there are lots of opinions out there about who Jesus is. Some people think that Jesus is a good teacher. He's wise. He's a great prophet. And certainly we could agree with them on all those points. Those things are true. But Jesus is so much more. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. But maybe one of the dangers for us in the church is that we are constantly trying to reshape Jesus into our own image, to put him in our own cultural contexts, to make Jesus fit my agenda. Most of us have seen art that depicts Jesus, even black velvet art that depicts Jesus. The artist is seeking to give us a rendition of their perception of Jesus. We know that in different cultures, Jesus takes on a different cultural identity. Because we want to identify him with us. We need to identify with him. And one of the dangers we fall into is trying to shape Jesus into our mold. You notice in the Gospels, the people that really didn't like Jesus the most are the religious people. The religious leaders. Because Jesus didn't fit their agenda. He wasn't the way they wanted him to be. They were looking for something radically different. And they were almost blinded. Well, maybe they were completely blinded. Even though he created all these miracles, did all these things, they didn't see that they needed to rethink their paradigm. Rather, they kept trying to fit Jesus into their paradigm, and when they couldn't do it, they decided to kill him, to put him to death. So the disciples were right. Jesus is the Christ. But they didn't really understand. They thought Jesus' kingdom was of this world. They thought that Jesus was coming to establish an earthly kingdom. What they didn't understand is Jesus' kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It is a kingdom of a relationship with God, that Jesus came into the world to point us back to God, to show us who God is, to show us the love and the mercy of God, but more than just to point us to God. Because without Christ, we are unable to rescue ourselves. We may be competent people, we may be gifted people, but without the forgiveness that God offers us in Christ, we will not measure up to God's perfect standard. Because all of us have fallen short of God's perfect standard. We have all failed to live the life that God has called us to live. And so by falling short of that life, we are cut off from a relationship with God except through Christ. And Jesus came into the world with the sole purpose to give his life as a ransom for us, to fulfill the scripture, and to rescue us from this fallen, broken, dark world by saving us from our sins. And here, as Jesus sees that the disciples get it, and yet they don't, now he sets his face toward Jerusalem. Now he begins to ramp up his conversations about his death so that they would understand the Messiah as something different than what they've thought. Now the question for us today, I could ask you, what do people say about who Jesus is? We can hear lots of opinions. Remember, years ago, I went to a mall and just decided to ask a few questions. It was in December, a little bit before Christmas. What is Christmas about? More often than not, you know, or what do you love about Christmas? I think I gave them a, you know, kind of a personal question first. Family time, you know, a lot of answers like that. What is Christmas about? Most people were able to say it's about the birth of Jesus. So my last question was the deer in the headlights question. So what does the fact that Christmas is about the birth of Christ, how has that affected the way that you live? The way that you believe? How has that affected you? For most people that I talked to, hadn't really affected them at all. Made no difference. So what do you think? Who is Jesus? Every one of us have to come to terms with that. Who is Jesus? Now, for a bunch of us, most of us, we have recognized that what the New Testament says about Jesus is true. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He did come into the world to save us from our sins. But I think we still have to ask the question too. Because so often I think for Christians, it's easy for us to think, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, how does that affect your life today? Your faith in Christ, how does it change? Oh, change everything. How? Well, I don't know. For those of us who are in Christ, we are now at peace with God. Christ has paid the penalty for us. We can now live with great joy and fullness because of all that Christ has done for us. I think we have to ask, as Christians, how has the person of Christ influenced the way that I live? How has it influenced my priorities? How has it influenced my goals? How has it influenced the way I relate to my friends? How has it influenced the way I relate to my family? How has it impacted the things that I do, my goals, my desires, the important things in my life? How has Christ as my Christ, how has that changed me? But also, too, for any of us who are here today who haven't put our faith and trust in Christ, I want you to stop and think. Who is Jesus really? Now, again, my dad was a nuclear physicist. I would not propose to go and tell him stuff about the expertise that I possess as a nuclear physicist. I'm not one. We will not go to a scientist and say, I got this really great idea about particles and waves with respect to light. We're probably not going to do that. Somebody asks our opinion about something, if it has to do with a field we really don't know very much about, we're probably not going to be an expert. But you know what? Pretty much all of us think we're experts when it comes to religion. Well, you know, I think. I would recommend that we let the New Testament speak for itself, that we read the Bible and say, what does this say about who Jesus is? I would recommend, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, can I say it this way? I dare you. Come talk to me. Ask me your hardest questions. Let me help you. We have a bunch of people here who would love to talk to you about what faith in Christ is all about. Don't leave here today without making a commitment that you're going to really look into the truth claims of Christ. Because they're either true or they're false. And if they're true, that will have overwhelming implications for your life. This week, during Vacation Bible School, we're going to have a lot of fun. We have an Olympic theme. And our teachers are going to be talking to our kids about what faith in Christ is all about. I get the privilege, again, to share the gospel. Pray for us. Pray for our kids. That they will know Jesus. And that their faith and confident hope will be in Him. But also, reinventory your life. Just like we have to reinventory those closets we don't like to look at. Look at your life again. Where are my priorities? Where are my goals? Where do I need to really reevaluate some things? What does it mean for me today that Jesus is the Christ? A few years ago, I was sitting in an airport, Raleigh, Durham, to be exact. Tight little hallway, back away from the desk where I was supposed to eventually go through the door. I waited. Nothing on the loudspeaker. Waited. Still nothing on the loudspeaker. Waited. Time for my flight had come. Nothing on the loudspeaker. Wait a little bit longer because I'm a patient man. To a point. Nothing. I went up to the desk. Oh, that flight's left. What? You didn't announce it. Oh, yeah, we announced it. We even changed gates. We went to this other gate. We announced it. We didn't announce it over the loudspeaker. We just told you from the desk. I was way back in the cheap seats. You know, I couldn't hear. It was announced. I didn't hear it. It's not a big deal. I got another flight. I was okay. miss a flight, it can be annoying, but it's not the end of your life. The danger for us is the New Testament announces to us who Jesus is. He is the Christ. The announcement's been made. I'm wired for sound. It's come over the speaker. Now there's a sense in which for each one of us the ball continues to be in our court. To study, to grapple, to pray, to ask questions, to not be afraid. Because if Jesus is the Christ, and I am fully convinced that He is, the implications for your life and for my life are eternal. It matters for this life and for the next. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the time that we can be together. Thank You for the privilege to be able to talk about Your Word and to know Your goodness and mercy. Please, Father, work in each one of our hearts. Drive home to us the truth of what it means to trust You. Show us what it means that Jesus is the Christ. Father, for our friends who are here with us who don't really know You yet, open their hearts to the truth of Your Word. Draw them to Yourself. Give them a desire to study Your Word and to ask questions and to think about the implications of what it means that You sent Jesus into the world to rescue us from this dark world. For those of us who trust in You, work in our hearts too. Father, we pray that You'll forgive us when we're glib, when we're blind, when we're shallow, when we're superficial, when we take things for granted that You have given to us with such great power, mercy, and love. Fill us with a great joy to know that by Your grace and mercy, You have taken us to Yourself and drawn us into Your kingdom. Fill us with a joy and a desire to grow in our knowledge of You and of Your love, and to rejoice that Jesus is the Christ and that He came to give His life for us. We ask all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.